Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
We began last week talking about In Pursuit of His Purpose, really relating to the call of God on each of our lives. Each of us have a call that God has uniquely placed upon our lives. Each and every one of us have something distinct that God has called us to do, some grace or an ability that He's entrusted to us. And each one of us represent that facet of the ministry of Jesus in our local churches, in our lives, to our community, to those that are around us. And so we've been talking about that, hopefully giving some practical insight in how we can understand what the aspects of that call is, how we can identify it, and walk in it in effectiveness in our lives. And we start off just with Ephesians 4:1. I'm just going to hit a few high spots from last week and jump right into some new territory. But Ephesians 4:1, the Apostle Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And as we said last week, this was not written to a group of ministers. It was written to the saints which are at Ephesus, and it's still relevant, of course, to the saints which are in Taft or our local community or anywhere around the world where there are saints that are trusting and believing God for the call of God on their lives. Like we said, what we've oftentimes called the ministry, people like myself, apostles, pastors, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are really called to equip the saints to enable them to do the work that God's called them to do. So really, when we look at this idea of walking worthy of the call, we saw two things from that verse. Number one, we're all called. Number two, there is a stewardship to that call. In other words, it's on us to make sure that we're effectively carrying out and walking out the call of God on our lives, and that we're walking worthy of that call. Again, you can't walk worthy of a call that you've refused to acknowledge or you simply don't know about. And so we have to understand that. Like we said, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to fulfill a call for which you're not equipped. And if you don't know what the call of God is on your life, oftentimes very much that's what happens. People try to step out and serve in an area where, you know, just trying to be faithful, that's good. Certainly we want to prove our faithfulness wherever we can. But there is a place where God has obviously identified you and I that we're going to function best, kind of like the members of the body. You know, there's a lot of things you can do with your feet. You know, I know that there are people that are handicapped, for example, that actually, you know, hold a knife and a fork with their feet and can feed themselves with their feet. How many know that that's not ideal, though? I mean, it can work that way. You can walk on your hands, but that's not what your hands were really made for. So there's a lot of times people are trying to fit in to places and function in ways that's not their ideal. It's not their sweet spot, if you will. But if we'll function in the way that God's called us to and walk according to the call that He's given us, of course, it can be effective. Same thing, though, could be said for someone endeavoring to fulfill the call in a way that God has not really led or directed them. I shared with you some years ago when I was in the traveling ministry, you know, I had such a great move of the Holy Spirit in my local church, and I knew that God had called me to kind of take that on the road and help other churches facilitate a move of the Holy Spirit. There was no doubt in my mind that that's what God had called me to do. But when I'd go to these other churches, and of course they had not necessarily cultivated the atmosphere that we had over the many years. And so oftentimes they really didn't know how to cooperate with you or with the power of God. And I found that to be true. Even though I remember one church we went, and Rick and I at that time were traveling together doing Holy Ghost meetings. And they kind of had to just flow with us best they could. And afterward, the worship leader made a really insightful statement. She said, "Well, now that we know how you guys flow, we'll be able to better cooperate with you next time." Well, that's kind of how it is. You know, if you don't really know how God is directing you to carry out your call, then you got to kind of just feel your way through. And so I'm going to these churches and I'm trying to do all the same things I did in my church, pushing all the same buttons, pulling all the same levers. And what would happen is when I didn't connect with the power of God in the way that I thought I should, I would say, "Well, I'm just going to mix things up, switch things, switch gears, try something else." And I was just kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like just a blind boxer swinging at something open, you hit a mark, you know? Or kind of like, you know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, if I was bird hunting with my dad, and a covey of quail flew up, I didn't aim at any one of them. I just shot in the middle, hoping I'd get something. And invariably, I never did. My dad said, "Always aim at least at one. You might get two, but at least you'll get the one you're aiming at." Well, that's kind of how I was at this meeting. If things weren't going the way I thought they should, I'd just start scatter shooting and just try different things, find out what would work. And invariably, God just wouldn't seem to bless my big ideas. And I was frustrated with that. Like I said, I was in service one day when the Spirit of God gave me that great revelation that I've shared with you many times. And it really was a revelation to me. It wasn't something that I had really caught on to before. But He showed me how Moses had built the tabernacle according to the divine specifications or the pattern that God had given him on the mount. And that when Moses did that, being faithful specifically to those blueprints, that divine specification that God had given him, God's glory sat upon that tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to me in that service, and he said, if you want my blessing on your meeting, follow my divine specifications for that service. There are different people at different times who need something specific that I'm wanting to get them, and you're just trying to make it about you and your ministry. This is about people. And that's one thing about ministry, it's always about people. You're in, I'm in, the people business. Ministry is people. If you don't know what else to do, start adding value to people. Start investing into people. And if you start moving in that direction, it's always easy to direct a moving object. Than to get a still object in motion. So oftentimes we just have to get started doing what we know to do. So I just began to do that. I began to not move or step out or call a healing line, for example, unless God directed me that way. And like I said, I had some trial and error. I had some times where I missed it, and I had to kind of roll it back and just say, okay, Lord, this is you. And I found out oftentimes in these churches what was happening was they had not, like I said, cultivated the move of the Holy Spirit as we had. They did not know what we do. So a lot of times what we had to do for the first three or four nights is just teach. And that's why the Lord didn't want us ministering. We were trying to do things prematurely. It's like trying to reap a harvest when you've not really adequately spent time planting or sowing the seed. And we found out that if we would do that, then God would set the stage, and come near the end of the week, we'd start to have a harvest on what we had sowed and watered, and the Spirit of God would begin to move. People begin to cooperate with the meeting, and God was really blessing. But it took me a while to find that out. And like we said, Moses knew intuitively what every one of us need to know, and that is that God's blessing is already committed to his plan. I've always said, you know, God has no suggestion boxes in heaven. He's not looking for any good ideas. He already has a plan. And if we'll flow and cooperate with his plan, his blessing will be on that. You know, like I said, the same thing is true with our lives. Why do we have a society that's so messed up? Because people are trying to improve on God's divine design, his divine specifications that we find in the Word of God, right? And they're trying to do their own thing. That's why we have a country that's embraced moral relativism, which means whatever is right for me is whatever I decide is right for me. Whatever you decide is right for you is right for you. Consequently, nobody's doing anything God's way, and we find ourselves in a complete moral collapse in our nation, where we can have people doing the most outrageous things on a public platform, and people just turn a blind eye to it, right? And we see people, I mean, you just think about how upside down our world is. We don't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. And we've kind of lost our whole concept of reality. In fact, that's what truth is. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. So we've really found ourselves in a culture that is out of touch with God's reality. But oftentimes, like I said, even in the church, we can be doing what we think is the work of the ministry, but we're really out of touch with what God is wanting us to do, with what God would be leading us to do. And how many of you know the only way you can find out what God's plan is to go to God? He's the one who has it. And so that means that we've got to spend some time with him, which kind of brings us to this thing. It still brings us to the question, how do we hear the call of God? How are we to find out specifically what the call of God is on our life? And like I said last week, really, we have all already done that on some level. Because if we are saved, we are part of the church, right? Which is, in the Greek, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So we've all heard the call of God before, whether we identified it as that or not. You might have thought you found God. Truth is, he found you. He said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit. Because God in his foreknowledge, right, knew who was going to come. So he went after you by his Spirit and drew you to Christ. Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. So you and I heard this drawing. We felt, sensed, perceived this call of God, and we responded to it. Well, how did that happen? Well, like we said last week, we put ourselves in the right environment. We were either in a church, an evangelistic meeting. We were listening to someone give their testimony somewhere, somehow. We put ourselves in a position where we could hear the voice of God. And like we said, number one, if you want to hear the call of God, hear from God, what his divine specifications are for your life, you've got to put yourself in an environment where you can hear from him. I shared that story from last week about Bill Phillips, the great fitness guru, who said, you know, it's very difficult to do the right thing in the wrong environment. He was talking about fitness. You know, people try to work out at home. The phone rings. The kids need your attention. You got to do the laundry, feed the dog, and you never end up working out. And your home fitness equipment becomes a glorified clothing rack, right? But if you go to a gym where the environment is to work out, and you know you've paid money to do so, you're more likely. Why? Because it's the right environment, right? So likewise, one of the reasons why a lot of people are not hearing the voice of God is they're not intentional about it. They're not putting themselves in the right environment. Now, and they're not even seeking the Lord. They're just thinking that, well, if it's the will of God, somehow I'll wind up there somehow someday. And it doesn't really work like that. Again, we need to seek him. How do you know if we'll draw near to him, he will draw near to us? Amen. You know, the Bible says it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible. Please God, for he who would please God, or he who is believing God, number one, he believes that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, or believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, what does that mean? That means I believe that if I really go after God and pursue God and are earnest in my pursuit of him, I'll find him. Right? God, the Bible said, thou art a God who hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Kind of an interesting verse. But all that means is that he's not apparent to those not seeking him. He wants to be found by seekers. So if we'll begin to seek him, and as I said, put ourselves in an environment, how do we do that? Well, you're doing it right now. You're putting yourself in an environment, being in the house of God, where the Spirit of God can speak to you through a message. How many of you know many times when we're in church, we'll come and tell the pastor later, I don't know how many times I've had people come and tell me, Pastor, when you said X, Y, Z, well, I never really said it per se, but it's what the Holy Spirit spoke to them through what I said. It's kind of like Brother Hagin used to call it listening between the lines, you know. And sometimes we do. We hear between the words what the Spirit of God is saying to us because we're in the right environment. But again, creating a devotional environment in our own home every morning or every evening, whatever works for you. Putting yourself in an environment. Being at special meetings where different kinds of ministries are speaking. That's why God gave us the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, as well as the pastor teacher. You know, these other ministries sometimes will fill a need or speak to something that maybe another ministry isn't. But like I said, there's been times where God gave me very specific direction, not related to the message the pastor was preaching, but just because I was in that environment, I was able to hear the voice of God. For one thing, we get still. We get quiet. We put our attention on the things of God. And it's amazing how just doing something as simple as that will oftentimes enable us to hear the voice of God. I've had it happen to me so many times that if I will just stop and pause and begin to pray in the Spirit a little bit, put my mind on Him, all of a sudden I'll begin to sense His presence, His reassurance, His voice to my heart. But if we're just busy and kind of going about the affairs of life and not really giving due diligence to the things of God, then we're probably not going to hear Him. Worse yet, people are putting themselves in the wrong environments by hanging out with people who are not interested in God at all. And like I said, if you're hanging out with people who are far from God, guess where that puts you? It puts you far from God, right? So it's like anything. You know, if you want to hear someone's voice, what do? You draw closer to where they're at. And it's more easy to hear and to distinguish what they're endeavoring to say. We said also, it's also the gift that indicates the call. God has uniquely gifted every single member of the body of Christ. Whether we're conscious of those gifts or not is irrelevant. The fact is, the Bible said that God has uniquely and distinctly gifted us by His grace. And so, the gift indicates the call. In other words, God would not give me the gift of a preacher if He hadn't called me to preach. Or if He's called me to preach and there's no apparent gifting, then I'm just delusional, right? You know, it's kind of like the people we said on American Idol that are persuaded that Simon Cowell is going to want to, you know, sign them right now. And they begin to sing and you begin to realize they're delusional. Their family did not love them enough to tell them your gift lies elsewhere because you've got no gifting, right? Your calling lies elsewhere because you have no gifting. So whatever we're gifted for will indicate where we're called. And so, whom God calls, He equips. Now, like I said, Ephesians 4:7, just a little bit past our main text, in that same passage, the whole passage talks about the call of God, the equipping of God. But it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that word grace there is the Greek word charis, from which we get the extended word charisma, which refers to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about a divine endowment, something that enables us to serve God with His divine ability or enablement. In Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, Paul used that word grace in relation to his own ministry. And this is what he said, Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, said, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So twice he mentions this word grace. And the idea here is a divine endowment. Now grace always carries the idea of something that's ours outside of our merit and outside of our natural ability. Now, you know, like I said, they have a lot of talent shows on. And, you know, kind of replacing American Idol has been this Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent. One of the things that's very apparent to me through these shows is there's a whole lot more talented people out there than what we've been led to believe, right? I mean, you know, you think of just the superstars in the pop world. And there's only a handful of those, right? I mean, even if you've got 100 of them, there's not that many in relation to how many people are in the United States. But if you look at these shows, I am amazed at the quality and the level of talent. One of my favorite was in Britain's Got Talent. The very first winner was a guy by the name of Paul Potts. and Paul Potts. They've actually made a movie of his life. I think that late night talk show host James Corden or whatever played the part. And Paul Potts was working in some, you know, I forget what English town he lived in, but he was working as a car phone salesman kind of guy. And, you know, just working in a car phone warehouse. And he had a love of opera. And he had sang opera, had sang, you know, as an amateur. And he went on the show and blew everybody away. I mean, this guy was amazing. I remember listening to him and feeling chills. And I'm not necessarily the number one opera fan, but you can tell when someone's doing it right. And there was something so amazing about his voice. And since then, of course, man, he's been like a superstar. He's rocketed to the top. But here you got this guy in obscurity. And I think we have the same thing in the church. We've got, you know, these celebrity superstar preachers in the church, and we've got a handful of people that are really gifted, not realizing that on every pew, on every seat of every pew, there's someone with a gift that God has deposited that oftentimes has just not had the opportunity to shine. And so we're responsible for that and for discovering what those gifts are and allowing God to give them expression in our midst. In 1 Peter 4:10-11, he kind of hits on this very strongly. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Notice this: "as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now notice the Bible said that when we do what we do with the ability which God supplies, He gets the glory. See, that's one of the things you'll notice again about these pop shows, these talent shows, is that when they do these things, they get the applause. Everyone thinks they're wonderful. But when we minister with the ability that everyone knows God gave us, right, who gets the glory? The Lord gets the glory. There's nothing in my skill set naturally that empowers me to do what I'm called of God to do. I'm persuaded that, yeah, sure, there are some talents naturally, sure. But who did those come from? God's the one who designed me. He designed my parents, right? Same with you, me, whoever else. So all this stuff comes from God. But particularly these gifts of grace, that anointing comes from heaven. And if you've ever been in a position where you tried to minister and there was no anointing, you know exactly that it's God who deserves the glory and the credit. Amen? But again, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. You know, there is no... Now, there are 9 what we call spiritual gifts, right? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all that. When it comes to just divine enablement, talking about the grace in general, I'm well persuaded that is a bottomless list of things that God might gift or grace someone to do. Meaning that the grace of God is going to depend to some degree on the needs in a community, right? Now, I've shared this before, but I want to share just briefly. You get the idea here. When I pastored in Vermont, when I started my church in Vermont, had very little computer experience. And that's not that long ago, really. You know, maybe 16, 17 years ago. So, I mean, you know, I've learned everything I've learned about computers since then, for the most part, other than how to turn one on, you know. A few things. Word processing, maybe. But all the design stuff, you know, I've learned, websites, all that's been within that time frame. And I remember when I first cranked that computer on, and I'd already written my book on one, so I knew how to do the Word and stuff like that. But I did not know anything about design. I didn't know anything about websites, but we needed one. And I couldn't turn to the guy on my left or my right and say, develop me a website, because we didn't have a right and a left yet. It was me and my family. And so I pulled that thing out of the box, put it on my desk, and there was this little icon about building websites. And I opened it up, and it was kind of like just a sample. You know how they give you a sample, and they want you to buy the whole program. But it wasn't all that much, like $79. And so I bought the whole thing eventually, but just looking at the sample even, I thought, I can do this. And I don't know, where did that come from? I never would have said that until that moment. But suddenly I looked at it and something rose up in me and I just said, I know I can do that. What was it? I know it was a gift of the grace of God. And then when it came to design, I hadn't done any design work before. Rick had done all our design work. I had done other things. I'd done the writing, but I hadn't done any design work. Rick did all that. So suddenly, now I'm buying programs and doing design work, and suddenly I would literally I'd be laying in bed, like in the night. And I would be like, I need to design this album cover for this cassette series we just produced. And I just have this image of putting these weird colors together that I would have never myself matched, and it looked awesome. And I thought, where did that come? I know where it came from. It came from God. But what I'm saying is, because there was a need, God gave me the grace to meet the need. Now, in a community, in a church, there are different needs. And so God might uniquely grace you for a season to do something. That's not your lifelong call, but it's something that He'll gift you to do for the now because the need is present. And sometimes until you step out and say, I believe I can do that, you might not touch that grace. Willie George, one of the most successful children's ministry and charismatic circles in recent history, started off as a kid, you know, kind of a teenager. I think it was his uncle that pastored the church. And they said, we need someone to help with children's ministry. And he said, I knew, I'm family, I'm going to get volunteered anyway. So he said, I'm sitting in the back of the church, I kind of raised my hand. And he said, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. He started bussing kids in. Next thing you know, their children's ministry exploded. He ended up doing all the children's ministry for like the Kenneth Copeland conventions, all that kind of thing. Now he pastors, as far as I know, still the largest church in Tulsa called Church on the Move. So a lot of things could come out of just simply saying, I believe I can do that. I believe God will gift me. If I'll step out and be faithful. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, if we step out and there's no grace there, there's nothing wrong with being faithful for a season. But God's going to move you where He's gifted you. Or rather, He'll gift you where the need is. And oftentimes, if we'll just simply invest the grace that God has given us, then oftentimes we'll find that there is a gifting there that maybe we did not even recognize before or know before. You know, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that it's required of stewards or required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, when we think of faithful, faithfulness is a Bible word. So, I mean, to us it is, right? So when we think of that, what do we think of? We think of loyalty, commitment, but I think in this context, it might even be better to think of it as like a job context. What does faithful to your job mean? Showing up every day, right? Doing your job, whether the boss is watching or not, right? How many of you know when it comes to faithfulness over our gifting, it's really the same thing. It's a stewardship of trust. A steward is one who's been entrusted with the goods of another, or the, you know, in this case, the gifting of God. So if we're going to be faithful with that, what does that mean? It means we have to be diligent to use it, right, for the purposes God gave it. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to skip over a lot of scriptures that I put in there. But just so that you're thinking about it in this context, we all know the parable of the talents. That there were three servants of a rich master. He was going to go away on a long trip and he said to the servants, I'm going to entrust each of you with a certain measure of my wealth. So he gave a whole lot of money to one fella, quite a bit of money to another fella, and then to one fella he didn't give all that much, right? Five talents, two talents, and one talent. Talent is a weight of gold. It's a lot of money. And so five talents would represent a fortune. Two talents is still a lot of money. One talent isn't bad. I mean, you're doing okay with one talent. And then he went on the journey. He said, one place it says in Luke, he says, do business till I come. So he was looking for them to do what? Do something with what they had been committed. And you know the interesting thing was he didn't leave a set of instructions. That's one of the things I noticed about the call of God and the gifting of God. He doesn't leave you a set of instructions to say, this is what I want you to do. Now there are divine specifications, like I said, but that's wrapped up in the call itself. God will give you a call. He'll give you a gifting. But to some degree there's this kind of figure it out aspect to it. So what did they do? Well, they do what they knew to do. They went and invested what they had been given, we would say in today's, you know, economy, they went to the market and they invested it and got some good stock, right? And when the master came back, the fellow who had five talents and been very faithful had five additional talents. So he's doubled his master's wealth. And the fellow who had two talents did exactly the same thing. He didn't have as much return, but then again, he didn't have as much to invest. But percentage-wise, he did just as well. Now, the fellow who had been given only one talent didn't do anything with what he had been entrusted. In fact, he went and dug it a hole and put it in the ground. Now, it almost sounds good like, hey man, it's safe. It's in a safe deposit box. There's no way this is going to be lost. But when the master came back, he told the first two fellows, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful a little. Now, you know, be made master of much. You know, enter into the joy of the Lord. All that kind of thing. All these great commendations. What did he say to the fellow who put it in a safety deposit box? Who wrapped it in a napkin and put it away. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. Now the interesting thing was that servant even tried to blame his master for his lack of production. He said, I know the kind of guy you are. He said, you're the kind of guy who looks to reap where he's not sown and gathers where he's not strewn. Now what he's essentially saying is, you're expecting return from me and you've not given anything me anything to produce return with. But that's not true. The master gave him a talent. And he actually had less to do than anyone. He didn't have to oversee multiple investments. He had, it's like having a buck. He had one buck. What can you do with that? Invest it. He had one talent. Invest it. And it would have produced something. In fact, the master said, you could have at least just taken it to the bank and opened up a savings account. And I'd have had some interest. But you didn't even do that. And I fear there's a lot of people kind of sitting on talents rather than really earnestly seeking God and saying, Lord, you know, help me, work with me. What is it that you've called me to do? Or just stepping out and endeavoring to be useful for heaven or investing into people. They're kind of just sitting back saying, one day, somehow, this direction will come. Maybe they're getting that magic eight ball. Remember those? You turn it up and some message would come to the front. And I don't know what they're doing, but they're kind of waiting on God when really God is waiting on us. So we have to be good stewards of the manifold gifts and grace of God. Your gift will make room for you. You know, one of the things I tell people is that calling is sometimes entrepreneurial. Meaning this, that sometimes God just simply wants you to invest your gifts in the service of someone else. You know, when I was in the traveling ministry, I told my pastor, listen, when I'm not on the road, when I'm not preaching somewhere else, this is my local church, I'm here. Take advantage of it. You know, if you want me to preach for you, you don't have to receive an offering for it. Now, if he's going to have a full-blown meeting and all that, yeah, sure, they would give me an offering just like any other church I preached in. But from Sunday to Sunday, if you feel I have something, call on me. I'm here to serve the church. And in fact, Rick and I were both out of this same local church. The pastor is very secure. And so he wasn't one of these people who can't have anybody but him minister. And so, sure enough, I mean, he was calling us up all, left and right. There was never any question about who was the pastor or anything like that. But he was smart enough to realize, I'm going to take advantage of the other resources that God has brought here. I'm going to let them invest their gifts. And the same thing happened when I came to Summit. By that time, I'd already been doing magazines galore. And so when I came to Summit, one of the first things I thought would be helpful for them is to have some kind of flagship magazine. Something that, you know, that we could send out on a regular basis to graduates and students. And something that kind of keep a continuity. Especially to the people who've already graduated and kind of left and no longer in touch. And so that's what I did. I basically started a magazine called The Heights. And basically did the almost verbatim type format and everything. And just put, you know, content relevant to the school and so forth. We started having other people contribute. Now the thing's really going. In fact, the graduation edition was it's funny because one of the people that's supporting us or helping I don't want to say too much about it because these things go on tape and go out, but one of the wealthy businessmen in Bakersfield who's looking to help the school find another location, as soon as Dr. Victor saw that magazine, he said, come on, and he grabbed me, and we jumped in his vehicle, and we drove across town to go to this guy's office because he wanted to show him that magazine. Because he felt it well represented the school. What was that? It was just simply investing what grace I have, what gifts I have, where I'm at. And in doing that, thank God we prove some faithfulness and God will use us wherever we are. You know, if you think about it, very often ministries are born out of simply being faithful with our gifts in someone else's service in what some might perceive to be a lesser role. Many great ministries today are simply larger versions of what they were doing for someone else. If you look at Darlene Check, who of course is known as the lead worship, you know, person at Hillsong Church. I remember years ago a friend of mine telling me that he saw an interview with her on TBN. And a high profile pastor, was interviewing her. And he kept trying to ask her about her ministry. And she said, well, I'm just a worship leader at my local church. And she kept deflecting the glory, if you will, or the attention back to her pastor. Meaning that this is not my ministry, I'm one part of a larger whole. And every time he would try to talk about her platform, she'd direct it back to the local church. Why? Because she realizes that her gifting is not something in isolation, but it's something that is, as we said before, a function of a member of a body, right? And so if you look at that today, now they have her and her husband, I believe, have their own church. She's done her own worship videos, all that kind of thing. But it came out of just being faithful with where she was at. And I would dare say that many people knew the name of Darlene Check far better than they did Brian Houston, her pastor. And yet she was humble enough and wise enough to realize it wasn't about her. It was about a part she played in the overall plan and purpose of God. What was she doing? She was entrepreneurially investing her gift in the local church. And again, you know, I see that with pastors that, you know, go out and launch churches. But for years, they were just simply faithful to serve, you know, under another pastor, a good friend of mine. He's pastoring a church in Connecticut today. And for years, he had this vision in his heart. And he and I were close. He was on my board. And he would periodically come up. We'd have lunch. We'd meet somewhere halfway between Vermont and Connecticut. And he'd tell me about the vision that he had for this church. But then he'd go back and faithfully serve that other pastor. And then eventually God launched him out. But he had proven his faithfulness under someone else's calling. So oftentimes putting ourselves in the right environment, sometimes recognizing the gift that we have that will identify the call. But then thirdly, your calling is often identified by what you see. By what you see. Your calling will be in line with the vision that you have. In other words, what is it you see by way of needs that other people seem to miss or are relatively indifferent to? There's something about calling that will give you eyes to see what others miss. And this is both positive and negative. I remember having a lady come up to me in my church years ago, and she said, "You know, Brother Andy, I'm in my 20s now, pastoring a church, and it's a very successful church, I guess you could say. And so we had a lot of people. And sometimes when you have a lot of people, needs get neglected." Remember in Acts 6 when the widows of the Hellenists were being neglected, the Bible said, in the daily distribution of food? So what did they do? They got another ministry going, right? So she kind of came to me with a very similar scenario. She said, "You know, Brother Andy, we don't have a ministry that prepares meals for people going through a crisis. Death in the family, loss of job, whatever. I think we should have something like that so we can supply meals for a week or two when someone gets sick, has surgery, loses a loved one, whatever." And I said, "You know what? You're right. We don't have one of those. You're hired." And it kind of took her aback a bit because she was thinking we'd get some kind of committee together. There's no need to get a committee. We've already found the person who had eyes to see the need, right? And so I said, "You know, recruit whoever you want. Get some of the other ladies or good guys. We had some guys who could really cook." I said, "Get them together. You know, get them on a different night, whatever. You know, have them take turns. You're in charge. Go for it." And she did a wonderful job. But her vision was indicative of the call or indicated the call. Now, that's the good side of it. The negative side of it is oftentimes people become myopic. And all they can see is what they see. In other words, there's no other legitimate ministry in the church but what is important to me. And sometimes you'll see that happen. Sometimes it can create a problem. Number one, it can breed a critical spirit toward those who don't share the same burden. You know, for some people, man, if you're not out pounding the streets and, you know, passing out tracts and not going door to door and, you know, trying to win people to Christ, you're hardly saved, you know. Other people have a passion for children's ministry or missions or whatever. And they cannot understand someone else not jumping on board and getting involved with that. Or if somebody's relatively indifferent, doesn't seem to be really passionate to them. And then it's funny because, you know, we'll talk about missions and someone else will say, "Yeah, but I don't know why we're helping kids in other lands when we need to help kids in our own." Well, see, the reason why they're seeing that is because it's indicative of a passion or a call on their heart. And so rather than neglecting the other and leaving it undone, why not add to what we're already doing and ministering to those locally, right? So the thing is, a lot of times people will say, "Well, you guys should." And then they want to push the responsibility off onto the church. "You guys should do this. You guys should do that." No, you should do that and we'll help you. You should step up and be that part of the body that God is calling you to do. We'll resource you. We'll help you. We'll get you volunteers. But oftentimes what they want is to see the need but not address it. And that's not the will of God. Second thing you can do is create a lack of appreciation to other members who have a different function. For me, it's been kind of the opposite. I've always really appreciated very much those members of the body that were really gifted differently than me. I remember being in Austria and watching Peter Pretorius. He was a tremendous evangelist minister, and just watching him and his anointing and thinking, "Wow, how different from me." And yet it was just wonderful to see him operate in that. But there are people that if they're not called to that, they don't see the importance of it. And we have to appreciate it. That's why Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. He said, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" In other words, one member does not a body make. All of us, again, occupy a different office. We have a different function. And each and every one of those is very important. I had a pastor friend of mine, John Swanner. He made a really interesting statement one time, I thought. He said, "Sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and I'll realize my heart is no longer in a given ministry. You know, maybe they've been plowing around, you know, doing this ministry for a long time. And now he's got other volunteers that have kind of taken that over. And he'll wake up one day and he realizes, my heart's not in that anymore. Now, it doesn't mean it's not valid anymore. It's just he doesn't have to be engaged in it anymore. Same thing happened to me when I got a good team to take over video editing in my last church in Vermont. Man, I got to the point where I couldn't even stand to look at the camera. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Why? That grace lifted from me because there's other people doing it. Brother Hagin said, there are ministries I used to have, I don't even have anymore. Anointings I used to have, I don't even have anymore. Why? Because someone else took that over. You can only carry so much. Again, one member does not a body make. So he said this. He said, when I find out my heart is not in that anymore, I go on a journey to find out where did my heart go. In other words, what am I passionate about? What gets me up in the morning? What am I excited about? And oftentimes, again, it's that vision, that enablement we have to see maybe what others see or have a passion for something others don't have a passion for, that is good indicator of the role that we have. Sometimes I've found that I'll have a passion for something that God is not calling me to head up the thing. He's just calling me to help someone else or support someone else. For me, that's definitely true in the realm of missions. When I was going to Bible school, I could not understand how I couldn't be a missionary. We got 90% of the world's preachers preaching to 6% of the world's population. Because 90% of the world's preachers at that time were in America. And they were preaching to 6% of the world's population in America. So the math bothered me. I thought, how can I stay in America? I need to go to the mission field. But I, as much as I recognized the need for it, I intuitively knew that's not my calling. Now, I didn't, you know, this came over time. I didn't have it all ironed out day one. But taking a missions class or two, I began to think, man, I got to get involved in missions. And I had a passion for it. But there's a passion for it is not exactly the same. Now, your passions will lead you in line of certain things, but sometimes you'll have a passion for something, you'll step in, you realize, no, I've got a passion for it, but it's not, my gifting isn't there. So I immediately assumed then, and I found it to be true, that my job then is to support someone else. A good friend of mine, Joe Morris, you know, he has a thing on his newsletter. It said, if you can't go, send Joe. So in other words, support him. Get behind him financially. Get behind him in your prayers. So like what we do here in supporting the orphans. Yesterday we went and were able to get that $100 to those orphans in Pakistan. But that's what we do. We support others who are doing the work on the ground. And sometimes they're far better equipped to do it. You know, sometimes we're trying to reinvent the wheel because we have a passion for something when there's somebody already boots on the ground with the ability and the resources and the setup to do it. Why not just get behind them, right? Rather than compete for the same territory. And so oftentimes God will call you to a supporting role. I remember years ago being introduced to a minister. The moment I met him, I knew the Lord was calling me to get behind him and help him. He was a missionary. And I knew that I wasn't called to go do those things. In fact, I tried to go on several trips with him. I never could. Never could. God wouldn't. I just felt in my spirit, don't go. I don't want you going. It's not your role. But you can raise resources. You can make people in America aware of the need. You can raise funds. You can pray. You can get behind them. It's just not your primary call. So next week when we come back to this, we're going to talk about some practical things we can do. I'm going to give you at least three things. And then we're going to finish it up with a couple of insights I had. And you know, one of the things that I think we do with a lot of these things is we don't sit and percolate on something long enough. You know, we preach on something, we jump to another subject. And I don't think that ever really does much in changing the lives of people. In fact, you think about just, again, the seed time harvest principle. You plant a seed, do you have a harvest the next day? No. You've got to water it and water it. And if you go to a greenhouse, now I'm not a horticulturalist, I don't know much about this stuff. But I love going into those places where there's that mist, because number one, it's, especially if it's hot outside, it feels refreshing. But a lot of those plants just need misting, right? Sometimes you get a really hard rain, and what does it do? It just hits the ground and washes off, and it doesn't really do anything to increase the water table or help the vegetation. But if you have a slow, steady rain, right, over a period of time, it'll saturate the ground, slowly get down to the roots, and all of a sudden you have fruit. And so I think with this subject, the same thing is true. I would rather, you know, touch on this for a couple few weeks and then, you know, the water kind of seep down into our roots and also spend some time seeking God and praying about some stuff and asking the Lord individually, each and every one of us, Lord, what can I do? You know, what is it you've gifted me to do? There is a gift inside me, Lord. I want that to find expression in the house of God or in the harvest fields of the world. I want to be used of you. I want to know that what I'm doing with my life and my time is producing harvest somewhere in the world. Now, you know, many of us are doing that in our day-to-day walk in life, just being believers, certainly. And, of course, we have to understand this. The call is first relational before it's a service call. You know, when Jesus, I don't have the verse up handy, I wish I did. When Jesus called the 12, the very first thing it says, and it's in Mark's Gospel, it says, He called them that they might be with Him. That they might be with Him. And that they might preach. In other words, first of all, the calling was to Him. Then the calling was to service. Paul told Timothy in Timothy 4, I'm not sure if it's 16 or 17, but he said, take heed to yourself and the ministry which the Lord has given you. And always, ministry comes out of the overflow of what we have going on with Jesus, right? Again, like I said, if we want to find out what that ministry is, we've got to get in the presence of God. We've got to get with the Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the one who gave gifts to men. So if we're going to find out what these are, we got to spend time with the Lord of the harvest, with the one who gave those gifts to people, right? And if we'll do that, He'll begin to quicken our hearts by His Spirit and begin to give us direction. I can tell you this, very simply, three things, and we'll talk about them more extensively next week. But preparation, and participation. Prayer, preparation, and participation. We know we need to pray, so we'll talk about a couple specific things. But also preparation. If you think about it, some of the greatest ministries that the world has ever known spent much time in preparation and very little time on the world stage. John the Baptist, to me, is the greatest example of this. I wrote a blog recently about him. But John the Baptist basically prepared for a lifetime in the deserts for a ministry that most scholars believe lasted less than a year. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest prophet born of a woman. So it doesn't matter how long you're on the stage, if you will. The preparation time is never wasted time. They used to tell us that at Rhema all the time because a lot of students didn't want to stay for both years because they thought, well, what if Jesus comes in the middle of my school year, you know? They said, well, then you'll get a reward for faithfully preparing for what God called you to do. But the idea that we've got to save the world, if I'm not out there, you know, the world spun on its axis just fine before we showed up. It'll probably do okay once we're gone. But what we realize is there's a lot of people that want to get out there, like preachers. They want to get out there, they want a platform, but they don't have a whole lot to say when they get there. So it's better to prepare and get our hearts filled with heaven, right? Because you're going to give out what you got. You can only give what you've got. You can only share what's been imparted to you. So that preparation time is never wasted time, and then participating. And there's some practical things. I'm shocked a lot of times when I share about some of the practical steps I took once God told me, now I've called you to do this, I know what you're called to do. After that, man, I got busy. And yeah, I spent time in prayer, but a lot of it was just good old hard elbow grease, you know, putting feet to the pavement, getting busy with the work of ministry. And a lot of times people get too hyper-spiritual about some things and are spiritual. Like I said, you know, one of the things I did, I got busy connecting with pastors in New England when I knew God called me to go there and travel. And some people are kind of shocked at that. You did that? You know, you didn't feel that was you just promoting yourself? And I kind of laughed and I said, well, what do you think I'm going to do? I said, if I don't do that, then I'm asking God to give some poor pastor in his prayer time in New England a word of knowledge that there is a pastor in Southern California that would sure like to preach in your church. No, there's a lot of practical things when it comes to the work of the ministry. You know, you think about it. You know, when you see some of these wonderful churches and, you know, like maybe you see a great television ministry. You got a guy preaching who spent time to pray and prepare and get a message, right? But you have set designers. You have camera people. You have so many people that are helping in very practical, right, areas of service that if all those things don't come together, nothing happens. I mean, you can have problems just with your sound, right? You can have the most anointed message on the planet, but if there's no sound coming across the TV. I was watching Robbie recently, you know, he's preaching or teaching in some, you know, great university, and the sound kept cutting out. And I felt so bad for them. I mean, it finally worked out, but I felt bad. He even made comment about it to see if they could help it, because they talked about all the volunteers, all the labor that it took to put this thing together, the thousands of dollars that had to be raised to, you know, rent the venue. All these practical things had to go together, and because one little thing wasn't working right, the whole thing was about to go down south, you know, about to go south. And so, thank God for all of those faithful people right, playing all their respective roles, at the end of the day, we're going to be rewarded for faithfulness, not the fact that we were the one on the platform, right? So at the end of the day, and you know, most people that aren't called to do that don't want to be anywhere close to it anyway. They want to, you know, in fact, some people have to be careful. I used to just periodically in my churches, you know, say, "Brother so-and-so, stand and dismiss us in prayer." And you'd see the blood leave, you know, their face would turn white. The blood would drain from their face. You realize they are not one for public praying. And because I do things publicly all the time, I wasn't sensitive to that. And I had to realize, okay, I need to identify the handful of people that are comfortable with that and call on them. Because if somebody passes out in church, it kind of has a way of taking away from the message, you know. But how do you know we're all uniquely called, gifted, and graced to do our part? And when we all do it, it all comes together. Now, unfortunately, in this life, we tend to give the glory to the person that is the point man, what we would consider to be the platform personality. But how do you know when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord has the ability to say, He sees way past the platform. And He sees all the people that were, you know, laboring in all the supportive roles to make these things happen. And of course, obviously, everyone will be rewarded on the basis of their faithfulness. I think it's going to be an amazing thing when we get to heaven and find out who was rewarded for what. And there's going to be a whole lot of names we've never even heard of that are going to be greatly rewarded. You know, again, just, you know, kind of listening to a lot of things like I do in the Christian world. Every once in a while, I'll come up and I'll hear a new name, someone I had never heard before. Only to find out they're greatly connected with all these other ministries, you know. And it just shows me that oftentimes God is using people that are, you know, just kind of discreetly working faithfully behind the scenes. Then suddenly they'll be given a platform. I know they said that to one major minister. They said something to him about, "You were an overnight success." He said, "That was the longest night you ever saw in your life." Because there is no such thing as an overnight success. People are laboring faithfully in the deserts, right? In the back places of anonymity, just being faithful, doing what God called them to do. And then, like I said, they might have a platform, kind of like John the Baptist for a short time. Amen. And yet, John, I'm sure, will receive great reward for his faithfulness to the call of God. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.